pencil if you need one. We encourage you to keep notes. We're going to have a kind of chart type of thing today you might want to write down, so you might want a pencil towards that end. But in particular, grab a Bible. Turn to James chapter 3. Prayer is not something you should do last when all else fails, but something you should do first and foremost. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but I am going to ask you, would you pray? I don't answer out loud between you and the Lord. We're not going to try to get legalistic about this, but I really ask, please pray. If at all, be in prayer about the road to resurrection and all that's going to be coming up around here. I mean, so many times I know personally I have been the recipient of someone's prayer. I know, I can almost sense sometimes someone praying right now as I'm working on a message or something. You know, someone has prayed. Sometimes you get breakthroughs and all. This prayer is real. It's been said that we don't pray so often, or at least people in general don't pray, because they don't really believe in the power of prayer. If I wanted to somehow explain to you how awesome something is, and again, what one person enjoys, maybe another doesn't, but I don't know. If I want to explain to you how great some experience was, the ocean, the mountains, you know, go some great view or something, I could talk about it all day long. I could say, you know what, go dive in. Go take the drive and take a look at the scenery or whatever the setting, whatever it might be I'm talking about. We can talk about prayer all day long, you just dive in. But if you do, I know you'll discover what an awesome privilege it is and the power we have. This is the battleground. Prayer is the battleground. Not just how well we put together the marketplace or the outside scenes for the crucifixion. All those have their place. But the battleground is prayer, and you're part of it. Because sometimes we say, well, what else can I do? Maybe your timing doesn't allow to come out and be a part of it. Maybe your health doesn't allow you to be a part of that. If you're breathing, you can pray. So we invite you, please be in prayer about the road to resurrection. Soak it in prayer. James chapter 3 is where we left off. You know, as James began this letter, way back in chapter 1, in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so James began with that all-important subject of wisdom. And he says, do you need wisdom? And of course, we do need wisdom in our lives. Well, James says, ask. His only qualifier was, make sure you ask in faith. Not doubting and all, but just trusting and believing and pray, he says. So if we ask in faith, he gives it. But having said that, the question arises, well, how will I recognize God's wisdom? And in particular, how will I know when I'm walking in his wisdom? How will I know that I've received and that I'm living my life in God's wisdom? What does God's wisdom look like as we live it? James here gives us an awesome litmus test that we might take our lives and the things we say and do and all and run them through this kind of litmus test. Pastor Damian Kyle of Calvary Chapel, a large Calvary Chapel up in Modesto, California, he calls this portion of Scripture the wisdom sifter. And I kind of like that. Take your life, take your words and all, and just kind of run it through this sifter. This what we're about to read. And it's a good way to check out if we indeed are walking in God's wisdom. Well, let's read it. We're in James chapter 3, start at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our focus this morning, because there is much here in this text, but our focus this morning will revolve around what James shows us regarding the fact that there are two types of wisdom. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. And so James sets before us in these verses two types of wisdom, namely wisdom that is not from above and wisdom that is from above. See, the challenge this morning becomes, which wisdom do we live by? Which wisdom really dictates our words and actions? In short, which wisdom, that which from above or that which isn't from above, which wisdom will God find us walking every day as we walk in this life? I've called our time together the wisdom from above. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would first of all keep away distractions, Lord. We can be so prone to let our minds wander, letting both internal and external things distract us. And yet in the end, Lord, if we let that happen, we get ripped off. So help us, Lord. And Lord, beyond that, I pray you'd stir in us a desire to know, and not just know, but to walk in your wisdom. Knowing, Lord, that you didn't leave us just to flounder. You didn't save us and say, hope you make it. But you desire that we would discover and walk in your ways. Lord, this morning, help us understand how we might know if we indeed are walking in your wisdom. Starts with a desire to, though, Lord. So may we have that desire, Lord. Show us that to walk in less is to get ripped off. So help us now. Speak to our hearts, we ask. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's our habit, I believe it's what God would have, to go through the verses, go through God's Word, and let Him show us. So let's do that. Verse 13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's stop for a moment. I'd like a show of hands who would answer that question. Yeah, that's me. Who is wise and understanding among you? Not a lot of hands are popping up. Probably wisdom on all our parts just to be careful of doing that, huh? For notice what James says. He's going to say, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You recognize a person, a wise person, you recognize he or she, not by just some kind of head knowledge, not just in what they say, but as James says here, by their good conduct, meaning by how they live. See, a person who really is receiving and walking in God's wisdom will have a life marked by two things James talks about here. First of all, it'll be obedience. We obey God, not that He'll love us. Too often, that's what sometimes seems as taught. No, we obey God because He already does. And we've learned that because He loves us, His path is the best for us. It's the place of blessing and safety and all. So we obey God. This good conduct, that's what good conduct means, we're walking in His ways, that shows we understand and that we are receiving and walking in His wisdom. It's displayed by obedience and secondly by what? Humility. Described here as the meekness of wisdom. Now, unfortunately, meekness sometimes in this world as a bad, you know, gets a bad reputation, so to speak. But in the Bible, it's not weakness. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under control. Power submitted to the Lord. And so someone who is walking in God's wisdom will display it by their obedience to Him and by the humility they have in their lives. There won't be this thinking that you've arrived and you've got it all nailed down and you know for sure. You know, you'll bail on all that, kind of take on things. And there'll be just a humility to your life. You'll know that you don't know everything. You won't act like you know everything. So there'll be this obedience and meekness. Now notice, true wisdom, and let me just preface it by saying, don't mistake God's wisdom for just the accumulation of knowledge. The world has a lot of knowledge. You go to school and get a lot of knowledge, be it scientific knowledge or whatever. There's a lot of knowledge out there. That's not what wisdom is about. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. They're not wise in God's eyes. But true wisdom will lead to a changed life, good conduct. Because wisdom in itself, if you lay hold of it, that's the understanding. It's wise for me to walk in this way. And our life, our choices will begin to reflect it. It won't just be a head thing. It'll be a life thing is the idea. It'll result in good conduct. See, again, we see that James shows us that when something is of God, if it's God's love I have in my life, if it's the faith that God gives, if it's wisdom, it's going to result in a doing. His love, real faith, saving faith, we've seen that throughout this, results in a doing. He says, don't be deceived. It's going to be something that changes you, and you're going to do it. And the same for God's wisdom. And so what we're about to look at is what God's wisdom will look like when we live it out. When it's operating in our lives, it's going to have a certain look to it. And the wisdom that's not of His has a certain look to it also. So that's what we're going to tackle this morning. Again, I pointed out in verse 15, James says, this wisdom does not descend from above. So there's one type of wisdom that's not vertical. It's from the horizontal. It's not from above. Then in verse 17, he says, but there is a wisdom that is from above. God does give a wisdom. So we're going to focus on that. You see, since there is this God-given wisdom, it's the believer's responsibility and their privilege to seek, to discover, and to walk in God's wisdom. And I say that word purposefully, privilege. What an awesome thing. We can walk in God's wisdom. But how do I know the difference? Which one am I really walking in? What input have I let all of a sudden govern that choice or that decision? What's flavoring my prayer life and everything else? That's what this text will help us to know. In just a moment, I'm going to be using a chart, by the way, up on the screen here. For those of you that like charts and overheads, there it is. We'll be getting there. If not, you can just listen up. However, you know, it's interesting. I just want to encourage you in this regard, and maybe it seems kind of heavy-handed. If I were about to say to you, oh, by the way, in 5 minutes, you're going to have something really wrong with your health. And so here's something you'll need to do to be able to survive. You'd go, what is it? You'd get your pen out. If I said, you know what, I'm going to give you a recipe right now that from this recipe, you're going to make the best thing that's ever been eaten. You're going to love this thing. Matter of fact, your whole life will be determined by it. You go, oh, wait a minute. And yet, we're about to look at this awesome list. I wonder how many here are going to write it down. Anybody need a pencil now? I encourage you. These are important stuff. Maybe you don't have to write it down, but make sure you let it be emblazoned in your heart, in your head. These are crucial steps. The litmus test, the wisdom sifter, to run our lives through. God, I say I'm yours. I say I walk in your ways, but am I? How important this is. Well, the first thing James begins to talk about is the wisdom that's not from above. So that's what we're going to tackle first. So on our overhead here, I see something coming. There it is. First, we're going to focus on verses 15 to 16. There'll be two sides of this chart. First, the left-hand side. Verses 15 to 16. This wisdom, James says, does not descend from above. And so this first thing we're going to learn about the wisdom not from above has to do with its origin. We're going to identify its origin, why we don't want to be found walking in that way. The first thing it says here is it's not from above. And it goes on to describe it in three ways. Wisdom that's not from God, wisdom that's not from above, ways that we don't want to find our lives walking in or being governed by are these. James says what? This wisdom does not descend from above, verse 15. But first of all, he says it's earthly. It's a translation of a Greek word that simply means the product of man. It's wisdom that's not coming from God, but it's wisdom coming from something on the horizontal. This is not a newsflash to you, but we are we're bombarded with people telling us what we should do. Culture tells you what to do. The trends, the fads come along, govern your behavior like this. Go this way. Philosophies, all kinds of things of man out there, and that's what the word means. It means a product of man, not God-given, but from man. And sometimes they'll take on wording such as, well, everybody else is doing it. They did it, no harm came from it. Oh, quit trying to be so holy. Quit trying to be, you know, better than everybody else. Come on. It can take that form, but it's pressure, it's input from the horizontal. It's a product of man, he's saying. This wisdom that's not from above. Secondly, it describes it as what? It says it's sensual. Now, in our day, that has a certain context that I want to kind of, for right now, help us understand that it has a little bit different meaning. Sensual here simply means something like you maybe might be better to say it's of the senses, meaning it's something that the natural man might discern. It's the senses that come into contact with things. It's the opposite of spiritual. It's on the natural realm is the idea. It's of the senses, but it's not spiritual is the idea. And thirdly, the origin of this wisdom is not from above. It's not from above. Guess what? He says it's demonic. There is an enemy of our souls. Thank God we don't have to live in fear of the enemy. The best defense against the enemy is a good offense in the Lord. Because greater is he that's in you, believer, than he that's in this world. And we don't have to go around in fear of the enemy. But we also, Paul says, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. There is an enemy out there. Now, Satan is not omnipresent like God. Satan can't be everywhere at once. But he has a whole army of cohorts, demons, that do his bidding. And sometimes the enemy is very blatant and sometimes very subtle. And will suggest things that might cause you, if you chose them, to go away, not of God. They would cause you to go away, not of God. But they put before you, oh, why not? And do this, and no big deal. Now, again, I don't want to make a big deal out of that, but, you know, too many of us act like he's not even out there. And so he mows us down. And so we have to be careful. There is an enemy. And believe me, he is there, and he wants to rip you off. The enemy, if you're a believer, the enemy can't take your salvation from you, but he can rip off the blessings of salvation. He can deceive you and may have you have choices that are going to lead into real problems in your life and all. And so he's warning us. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. But now we get to another step in all this that James is going to point out here. And it has to do now with the characteristics of wisdom that's not from above. And what are these characteristics? What's he say? First of all, verse 16, for where envy. And so the first characteristics that wisdom from above will have is it will have envy as a part of it. Up in verse 14, it was called bitter envy, and rightly so. For surely envy often produces bitterness. The word here carries the meaning of selfish ambition and zeal. Selfish. You know what envy is. It's believing that, it's thinking somehow they got the better deal and you deserve it. I should have gotten that promotion. I should have gotten that job. I'm more gifted. I should have gotten that ministry than him or her or whatever form it takes. It's envy. And it produces what? A bitterness. Because you got ripped off and God wasn't fair to you or whatever it is. So if your thinking contains that, that shows you that you are walking in wisdom not from above. When you're always envious of it. Oh, I got ripped off. I didn't get a fair deal or something like that. That shows you're walking in wisdom not from above. The next thing it says about this, in verse 16, where envy and self-seeking are. So wisdom not from above will have self-seeking in it. It will have the desire to set forth you. To have your way prevail. God's wisdom will never look like this. It will not have this element of envy and self dominating it. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, self-seeking are not tools that God uses, nor are they a result of his working. Ask yourself, although oftentimes we are quick to let ourselves get deceived, but try to be open and ask the Lord, am I wanting this thing with the motive of envy or self-seeking? Again, God, you know how interesting it is? Time and again I see people pray, God, would you show me which way I should go in this? And guess what? God wants just what I want. I really want to do this thing. And I asked God. He said, sure. We got this filter self going on that's real quick to try to hear God. Oh, thanks God for rubber stamping my plans. And we push off anything that isn't in line with that. Be careful of self. Ask yourself, what's the motive in this thing? And if there's envy, self-seeking, it's not of Him. And what's the results? Verse 16, confusion down here at the bottom, because the other one's going to be longer and I want to line them up. There'll be confusion. Confusion is a Greek word that means instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, confusion, anarchy, end quote. When we're not walking in God's wisdom, we're walking in wisdom not from above, there's just this disorder to our lives. There's confusion. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. And it's so true. In a moment, we'll look at the opposite of that. We'll look at the peace that God gives. Because in the end, really, that's what confusion is. It's the absence of peace. And in case that didn't catch it, the results will be, it says, every evil thing. Kind of catches it all, doesn't it? Strong's says that evil here means, is a word foul or wicked. In short, if you go with the wisdom that's not from above, it will result in disaster. A life that gets ripped off, a life out of sync with God. And so there is the list of the wisdom not from above. But thank God we're not left to just flounder. We're not left to try to, okay, find our own way or something, or try to figure out if I'm walking in God. I can look at my life, decisions I make, the way path I take and all, and run it through this and discover if it is in His wisdom. For now we get into the second column, and that is verses 17 and 18. Has the origin being from above. Now, I want to pause just a moment and think about that statement. James says there is a wisdom that is from above. God is, one of the theological terms is omniscient. That means God knows everything. God knows the past, the present, and the future. God cannot learn anything new. He already knows everything. Add to that the fact that He's infinite. We're finite. He's infinite. Now think about that. This infinite God that is so vast in His knowledge and wisdom and all that we can't even begin to take it in. He makes available His wisdom to us. If anybody here would like to say hallelujah, or that's good, or that's fine. I want to encourage you guys that, you know, it encourages me if you guys, hey, amen, I like that one. I vote for that one because that's the truth and that's a good one. You lay hold of it. So an amen once in a while is okay. I appreciate it. I'll let you guys know that that's so. We appreciate responsiveness. Well, hallelujah. There you go. All right. Good stuff. Okay. Not only does He make available this wisdom from this vast treasure house, a storehouse of his wisdom, but it's pointed out that the wording here that's translated, the Greek wording here, has the meaning of, it says it's from above. Notice his wisdom is from above. It means it keeps coming down from above, is the wording here in the Greek. God doesn't just give wisdom once and that's it. But God pours it out, and He continually keeps it coming. So, what's the idea? It speaks of a never-ceasing coming down, a descent of God's wisdom from an inexhaustible supply. You're not going to tap Him out. He's not going to go, oh, I gave you wisdom yesterday, and I already spent it all, sorry. It keeps coming is the idea. So it's from God, and you can't run it dry. Well, now, what will my life look like? What characteristics will this wisdom look in my life if I'm walking in God's wisdom? Well, let's take a look at them. So we're down to the characteristics category. The first thing He says here in verse 17 is it's first pure. First pure indicates the importance of holiness. God is holy. He is pure. Therefore, the wisdom from above will be pure. Now, the idea means it is chaste or free from defilement. For some of you that have done your Greek word study before, you know pure is a word that means unmixed, undiluted. God's wisdom won't be mixed with envy and self-seeking and the ways of the world. So it's free from the corruption that characterizes ungodly wisdom. It's free from the selfishness and the determination to have one's own way. So it's pure. Holy means set apart, unmixed with the world's ways in it. What's the next way I'll know if I'm walking in God's wisdom? He says, first pure, then peaceable. God's wisdom produces the peace of God within that individual's life. And whenever possible, it will, through your life, produce peace in relationships and situations. Now, we won't always be able to be that way, but as far as on your side of it, as much as possible, the Bible says, live in peace with all people. And so there will be a peace. It doesn't look for a fight. It's not just scrapping to cause problems or something. That's not God's wisdom. The wisdom that God gives produces peace. Now, be careful. This isn't peace at any price. It's not peace at the cost of compromise. So it's not saying that. Of course, we stand for righteousness and all. But in terms of the effect in my life, there'll be a peace. And then when possible, that peace will be brought to bear. It won't be one that always stirs things up and causes strife and all. It's the peace of God ruling in our heart. If it's God's wisdom, I'll have a peace. Now, let me qualify that. Sometimes people will say to me, they'll come along and I'll say, have you prayed about that thing? Because I'll see something they're doing, a decision they're making. And I'll ask them, it's okay. I have a peace about it. Well, be careful. First of all, God's wisdom will always line up with His Word. And time and again, people tell me, well, I know God says I shouldn't, but I have a peace about it. Well, man, please hear this in love, but that's not the peace from God. A lot of times we mean by peace is, well, I'm out of the immediate turmoil of it. My neighbor, my mate, my coworker's not hassling me anymore. I just kind of gave in on that point. I went with the crowd. I didn't stand out in my crowd anymore. They're not picking on me anymore. Well, that's not a peace you should seek for. That's not the kind of peace He's talking about. But there's a peace that He gives, a peace in the heart when you're tracking in His wisdom. What's the third thing that's going to mark a life walking in His wisdom? He says it'll be gentle. It's a word that means modest, patient, courteous. It's a word that carries the idea of not always having to have our rights. Damien Kyle says, God's wisdom is a wisdom that won't mow people down. You're not always like a bull in a china shop. I know what's best. Get out of my way. My way or the highway. It's not going to be that way. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, he translates this word sweetly reasonable. You'll be reasonable about it. The next one it says is willing to yield. It's much like the one we just gave, really. Easily entreated was an old way of putting it. Willing to listen to reason. God's wisdom is willing to listen to reason. The truth can handle discussion. A right path can handle input and take it to God and weigh it. It's a word that means satisfied with less than its due. Again, I remind you, self, the flesh, will not take good care of you. Self will lead you to bad decisions. And yet, there's always going to be that battle. As long as you're in this body, you're in this flesh, it's alive and kicking, and the flesh wars against the spirit. But you got to go with it, is what I'm saying. And so self and all will always tell you, oh, you deserve and you should have. And Jesus said, well, take care of yourself. He said, if you live according to what you would have, if you let self set the agenda, Well, the idea here is he said, hang on to your life, he said, and you'll lose it. In other words, take care of number one and you lose everything. He said, lose your life for me and you'll find it. Self will tell you, do your own thing, do what's best, but it will always rip you off. And here, willing to yield means you're not always trying to get your rights your way. You're interested in God having His way. And your actions, your decisions, your words reflect. See, if I hear somebody speaking, I go, you know, I hear a lot of self in that. I hear a lot of you and me in that. Then that should be a warning to you. If you are someone who believes that you deserve certain things, I have my rights, and I'm not a doormat. I have my rights, and I want what I have coming. You've heard me say it before, but I want to remind those of you who, in case you'd missed it, if you want to ask God for what you have coming, would you warn me? Because I want to step way back. Don't ask God for what you deserve, what you've got coming. God's wisdom says, I'll take grace. I choose mercy. And willing to yield. Willing to listen to reason. When the pastor or somebody sits down and goes, wait a minute, God's word says, well, I know better. No, danger. But if you're walking in it, there'll be a sweet reasonableness to you. You won't be claiming your rights all the time. You won't be me. Well, let's move along. What's the next thing, the characteristics? If you're walking in God's wisdom, it says, you'll be full of mercy and good fruits. God's wisdom in our lives will lead us to show mercy. To show mercy towards others when it's God's wisdom. We recognize that we're all saved by grace. We're all under construction. And there will be a mercifulness to your life, your words and your actions and all. And notice that. James helps us see that this wisdom from above, it has a mercy to our lives from it. It will produce a mercy that what? In turn, will produce an action. It won't just be words of mercy, but what's it say? It's full of mercy and good fruits. That means this is a mercy that will produce actions of mercy. It will produce this. It'll be fruitful. It's a mercy that's fruitful. And you'll have a life that is merciful in how you act towards others, your reactions and all. If your reactions are bitter and angry, claiming your rights, I've drifted to the left. But if in these things, if there's a peaceableness, a gentleness, a yieldedness, if there's mercy being displayed, then I'm over here on the right side. What else does it say about this kind of wisdom if it's going on? It'll be without partiality. God's wisdom will produce in us this attitude and all that neither expects favoritism nor shows it. It won't always be about I deserve and I have coming and the favoritism towards me, nor will it be shown in prejudice in some way, favoring somebody for the wrong reasons, what they can do for us or something. So God's wisdom has no prejudice. It is fair. It doesn't show favoritism. And it says it is without hypocrisy. If you've studied Scripture long, you're aware that hypocrisy is something God really takes people to task for, doesn't He? Jesus left His harshest criticism for the Pharisees and all in their hypocrisy, looking one way outside but being another way inside, putting on a show. God's wisdom, when lived in a life, won't look like that. The person's walk will match their talk, and both of those will line up with God's word. Hypocrisy is a translation of that old Greek word, hypokrates, which was an actor. They put on a show. What they were on the outside was not what was inside. And that's the idea. No hidden agendas. If it's God's wisdom, there won't be hidden agendas. Trying to always work a deal or bring your will to bear. Oh, no, I didn't really mean that. When the motive was very selfish or something. And so there won't be this hypocrisy. And then what's the result? Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know a tree by its fruit. And that's what James is pointing out. If the tree is God's wisdom, then the fruit of my life will light up with this right-hand side. And in particular, there's this resulting fruit of righteousness. The way to tell if the wisdom that you are following is from God is the fruit it produces in your life. Be honest. James from the beginning has been saying, be honest. Don't deceive yourself. Really look at it. The person who walks in God's wisdom will have a life marked by righteousness and peace, it says. So there it is. The wisdom sifter. I'd encourage you guys to write it down. If you haven't, I hope you'll at least certainly mark it in your Bible or have it handy. And then when you walk through your day, as you make your decision, as you're living your life, run it through that. Does this decision have a lot of self in it? Is there a lot of me going on here? Trippy told him, I envious. What's the real motive in this, God? See, we go to God and we say, God, show me my motive and show me which calling I'm in and show us which wisdom we're living by. Because really, in short, what's a good way to sum up the right-hand side? The good way to put that, I guess, would say this. God's wisdom will look a whole lot like Jesus. Remember in Romans, Paul said that God's desire is to mold you and shape you and what? And conform you into the image of Jesus. So lo and behold, his wisdom, when it's being worked out in a life, when we're making decisions by it, when we're walking in it, it will cause our life to look more and more like Jesus. Because Jesus did always the will of his Father. And God's wisdom will look a whole lot like Jesus. So there it is. God's litmus test, if you will, to see if you are receiving and walking in God's wisdom. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. We all need wisdom from above. In this text, God tells us how we can know it is from him. How? By what it looks like in our life. The wisdom we need is only found by looking up through God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives wisdom. It's from above. But the awesome thing is, it's from above. And we get it. We get to receive it. The question is, will we? Thank God that he gives it. In this day, when there's so many opinions and everybody wanting to tell us what we need to do, how to live our life, where to go with things, what decisions and all, may God find us seeking and walking in his wisdom. I pray we value it. I pray that we really understand what's ours and not settle for less. And as we do walk in his wisdom, as we receive it and walk in it, make sure you take time to thank him for it. Father, we do. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, that we can receive and walk in your ways, your wisdom. That day by day, you're there. You said if we'll just ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting, but just trusting and looking to you, that indeed you give it. And then you give us this test to see if we are. We can take our decisions, our choices, our actions, our lives, and hold them up to your word and see. The fruit of our lives will show where our roots are at, what we're about. Thank you for that. But I pray for the strength, the Spirit-led wisdom to do just that, Lord. That daily you'd find us hungering for, seeking. And Lord, I pray for that. Maybe first of all, Lord, don't let us be those who settle for the world's wisdom. Don't let us be those who say, well, no big deal, or that's okay. Or Lord, what a ripoff. if we don't seek and walk in your ways. First things first, Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received Jesus Christ as Savior, the true author of wisdom, the one who ushers into our life your ways, Lord, the one who ushers into our life forgiveness of sins and eternal life, draw them even now as we wrap things up. Draw them to you, Lord. For those of us who, by your mercy, you've laid hold of our lives, don't let us coast, Lord. Don't let us settle for this world's wisdom, our own ways. Lord, root out self. Help us die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. Help us to be found daily walking in the wisdom from above. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in need of prayer for any reason, during our wrap-up time, go find a prayer partner up front here and pray. You know, the team's going to lead us in some worship time right now. I think we have many reasons to do just that. I invite you. Go for it. Let's worship him right now.
As we spend some time just allowing the Lord to...